Before we go to our message, I just want to take a moment and have a special prayer. For those that saw the news this morning, there were two bombs placed in two churches in Egypt that is targeting the Coptic Christians, which is an ancient form of Christianity. It's said to go back to Mark. So this is an ancient group of Christians, and last I saw, there were at least dozens who were killed. Saw things about in Syria and Iraq, there are whole Christian villages that are basically deserted now because of the being targeted from ISIS and groups there. So just being targeted. Even here in our own region, you know, there's a church today that's not having services because of some threats that were made against churches. And honestly, we've locked the door downstairs because, you know, this man is particularly still out there. And the point is just saying that, you know, we look at the early church and the persecutions, but that's still here today. But I definitely want to have a prayer for these that were affected in Egypt this morning. So let's just go and just ask God to bless them and their witness. Our Father God, we know that you said we would face persecution in these worlds. Even as we see how the world treated you this Holy Week, we know that your followers will also be despised and scorned by those who are enemies of your kingdom. So, Lord, I pray for these that were affected in Egypt. And most of all, I pray that their witness would go forth, that even in this tragedy, that you would be glorified, that the world, and especially those that don't understand the Christian message or despise your word, would see the love and the forgiveness and the grace and the hope of the resurrection that is shared there. So I pray for those that are affected by this, that you would give comfort to their families and give them courage, not fear, and that you would glorify your name in all this. And also for those Christians in other parts of the world that are facing persecution or being caught up in these wars, again, Lord, that you would use them as you have the martyrs of the past. So bless us as American Christians too, Lord. Help us to see the true persecution. Sometimes we see little things and make them into big things. But Lord, we do pray that if it is the case that you are more despised here in this culture, that again, you would help us to respond with love and grace, that we too could show your witness throughout the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed on the cross behind me, I have the palm leaves for Palm Sunday. And I put these up about a week ago. So just like Jesus would have come in on Palm Sunday a week later, if you notice, they're kind of frail. They're not like what you would, they're not the pretty, these were fresh and full a week ago. But now they're faded and they're dying and they're in fact, I think it's kind of interesting. I'm not like not super, or I don't know what the word is, but if you look behind you on the doors, there's the same palms that I hung the same day, but these on the cross seem to have shriveled up and died a lot faster. I don't know if God's making a point about the ugliness of the cross. But Jesus came in, and the people said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and they threw their palm branches on the ground in front of him, but a week later, they would have been died. They would have been shriveled up. They would have been ground into the mud. So we come now, as I mentioned, on Palm Sunday, I like to make sure we also talk about the cross and what happened at the end of the week. So we don't just come back if you're not able to come back any other time. You just come back on Easter. You know, you kind of end up, Jesus is King and Jesus is risen. But there is so much in the middle. So the purple sash on the cross, for churches that are a little more liturgical than we are, there's a lot of thought goes into the colors. But the purple is a color of royalty, but it's also a reminder of the solemnity of the cross. Because we know that after Jesus came into Jerusalem, he had a pretty busy week. On the day he came in, on Sunday, the first day of the week, the people cried out, "Hosanna." And as we read through the Gospels, we get a sense of what happened the rest of the week. Not really an hour by hour. But on Monday, he returned from Bethany back into Jerusalem. And on his way in, he saw a fig tree that had no fruit, which is not what you want a tree to have fruit. And so he cursed the tree. And of course, that was symbolic of the lack of fruit that Israel was showing in not worshiping God and not living up to God's kingdom. But he also came in and he saw the people buying and selling and taking advantage of the Passover and unleavened bread pilgrims. And so he turned over the tables and he drove out the animals and he drove out the money changers. Because as we talked about in Sunday school, anger is not a bad thing. It's what you're angry at. And you can tell a lot about a person by what makes them angry and what makes them sad and what makes them happy. If you're angry because the barista didn't get your Starbucks drink right and gave you heavy foam when you asked for light foam and your whole day is ruined, probably says a lot about where your priorities are. If you're sad because you dropped your iPhone and you broke the screen, but you don't care a thing about the starving person, you know, you see on the street, that says a lot about your priorities. If you laugh because you see somebody fall down or an enemy get their comeuppance, then that says a lot about your heart. Jesus got angry because God's house was being used, turned into a den of thieves. We know on Tuesday, probably around Tuesday, Jesus went into the temple courts, and there he argued with the religious authorities who were trying to trap him up. The Sadducees trying to kind of make fun of the fact that Jesus believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees trying to trap Jesus by asking him, should we pay taxes? Hoping that if he said yes, his followers would fall away. And if he said no, the Roman authorities, of course, would be sharpening their swords, because that would be tantamount to rebellion. So then we get to Thursday, which we remember every week. We remember the Last Supper, as we call it, where Jesus kind of, again, I was thinking of what we have that's kind of ritualistic. You know, if you, some of you are brought up in churches that are very, again, liturgical, and they kind of, there's certain parts that they repeat each week. And some of you can recite the prayers, you know, just like this. If I said, God be with you. Yeah, so I thought to be a little more faster. Some of you know, and I remember the first time going to a more liturgical church, and I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden people start saying things, and it's like, how do they know this? But you hear it enough. We do, you know, hey, if we did communion first and the sermon second and the songs last, we'd all be, But Jesus went, going through the Passover, very ritualistic. The same words, the same cups, the same food. And all of a sudden, he holds up a new cup. You don't do that. You don't add to it. But he says, this is the cup of the new covenant, the cup of my blood. This is my body. And he instituted the Last Supper, as we remember. Now, from that point, they leave. They sing a hymn, and they go out, and they go to where they're staying, their camp, if you will, in an olive grove. And they're in this olive grove. And, of course, the disciples are tired. They've had four cups of wine, and maybe five if you add the new one. They're sleepy. They've had a big meal. They've had a long day. They've been traveling. And so Jesus goes off to the garden because he knows what's coming. And he goes to pray, and he asks three of his closest to pray with him. Of course, they fall asleep. But we know that after Jesus was done praying, and just imagine for a second, you know, you've seen movies, but they're in an olive grove. It's dark. All the campfires have gone down. The torches have been put out. It's the still of the night. It's very early in the morning. It's getting like, you know, past midnight now. It's getting almost into dawn. And in the middle of this quietness where everybody's sleeping, all of a sudden the quietness would have been disturbed and the darkness would have been disturbed, because in the pitch black, even a little bit of light, and the quiet would have been disturbed by the marching of soldiers, the temple police, if you will, the soldiers who were coming, trying to find this olive grove, being led by the Judas. You know, we have a term called a Judas goat. A lot of times some shepherds will use a goat to go and lead the herd back to the slaughterhouse. Well, that's what Judas was doing. He was leading the troop to find Jesus. And in the darkness would have been shattered by their torches and by just the noise of all these people coming to arrest Jesus. And they stumble into this, and they just, all this confusion would have mirrored the anguish in Jesus' soul as he's praying to the Father, praying earnestly that he would have the strength to do what his spirit wanted. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know what happened next. Judas came, greeted Jesus with a kiss. The soldiers come to arrest Jesus. Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off a servant's ear. And Jesus says, no, this isn't the way. This isn't the way the kingdom comes. And he restores the ear. Susan, I mentioned, do you ever wonder what happened to that servant? I would have thought that servant would have become a believer right then and there, you know, when he, you know, had his ear back. But then Jesus is taken away, and he's tried five different times, which is just incredible. Five, none of them really even what we would call a fair trial, but he's tried by the religious court. He's tried, in a sense, by the wicked Herod, who wanted to see a show. He's tried twice by Pilate, the first time, and then he goes to Herod, and then he comes back and he receives his judgment. But he's also tried by the fickle crowds, because when Jesus came in, there were some crowds, his followers, the Galilean pilgrims, who knew what Jesus had done, and they'd heard about the kingdom. They'd seen the healing, and they'd heard his speaking with authority. And so they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And coming in on a donkey is not as humble as it sounds. That was often, kings would come in peacetime on a donkey, and the palm branches would have been the sign of a king coming in. But then they hear the crowds, probably different crowds, not the same people, but crowds that were saying, crucify him. Crucify him, because they wanted a murderer released. Why did they want this murderer released? Because he was somebody who would take on the Romans and actually fight. And so finally, after receiving these trials and receiving his punishment, he's forced to carry a heavy wooden beam up to Jerusalem until he fell and could go no further. And then it's carried on the rest of the way by Simon the Syrian. And we know how it ended. He was nailed. By the way, you can do the slide if you got it there. Yeah, we know he was nailed to the cross through his wrist and his ankles, and he was hoisted up by these wounds, and that was the crucifixion. Now, the thing is, getting to the point of the sermon, you know these details, and you know how horrible it is. And I've heard sermons that break it down into how horrible it was, and by the time it's done, everybody's squeamish and squirming in their seats. And if you've seen, anybody's seen the movie The Passion? It's been out for quite a while. If you haven't seen it, you probably should. It's been a long time. But that movie did a great job of showing how physically bad a crucifixion was. But here's the thing for the point of this sermon. There's only one problem I had with that movie, and this is just for the point of the sermon. It's a good movie. But you never got a sense of why Jesus was crucified, right? You saw how horrible it was. You saw how unjust it was. But, you know, the point of the cross, and as we study it, is not how bad it was. We know how bad it was. But, you know, the point that it was so physically bad isn't really the point in the Bible, is it? Because there's two other guys next to Jesus who were also crucified. In fact, there were thousands and thousands of people who were crucified by the Romans. So it's not just that Jesus suffered in a bad way. The point isn't even really that Jesus suffered unnecessarily. As the criminal said, right, we deserve this. But Jesus didn't deserve it. In fact, they didn't realize, the thief that said this, didn't realize how accurate he was. Because perhaps anybody could have deserved it because of sins, but Jesus had no sins whatsoever. So not only did he not deserve it, he did not deserve it more than anyone else who ever lived. That's not even the point, too. A lot of good people have been killed in horrible ways by bad people for whatever reason. We can think of all kinds of martyrs in history. No, the purpose of the cross is something else. And the purpose of my sermon here today isn't to look at, you know, how bad it was or how unjust it was, but to ask the question, next question, next slide, why did he die? And now think about this. It seems kind of obvious, but I thought about this one time when I was a new Christian. We all know that the cross is central to the Christian faith, right? Unless you just walked in for the first time and, you know, you're from Mars and somebody just brought you to church today, you know the cross. In fact, I was sitting there just looking. I counted five different crosses I could see from where I was sitting. You can try to find them all too, but you only find four because one was on the slide. So, but I counted all these crosses because the cross is so central to our faith. I just saw another one, you know. And we know that the cross is important. And we know that Jesus had to die on a cross for our sins. But have we ever really thought about why? And one day when I was a new Christian, it just hit me. And I was a new Christian. I thought, what did Jesus dying 2,000 years ago on a cross, horrible as it was, what's that got to do with me? I mean, it shows he's a good man, but what does it have to do with me? And that's what I want to talk about today, because I want us to understand as we begin this Holy Week, not just that Jesus died, and not just that it was horrible, not just that it was unjust, but what it was that happened. When Jesus died on the cross, he said seven things. We studied those last year. But one of the ones he said was, it is finished. And we talked about, what does that mean? What was finished? Well, his life was finished, but so much more was finished. His purpose was finished. The job he had come to do was finished. The transaction that was happening on the cross was finished as he died on the cross. So what does it mean? So what was the point? Why did Jesus die? And have you ever wondered? Have you ever thought? So how does that, you know, kind of like what Wayne's his community meditation is about. You know, if somebody in Texas died for me, what would that mean? Other than maybe I get out of a trial, but something more happened. So the first thing is, the cross shows us how much God loves us. Now, when you think about how awesome and incomprehensible God is, and if we had our prayer time and Mike led us in the time of adoration, how long could we have gone with that? I think hours, right? Days, as we just thought about how great God is, how big he is, how wonderful, how beyond us he is. And you think about the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, and then you think about the fact that God in the flesh, God the Creator, came and died on a cross because of his love for us. It ought to just overwhelm you as we begin this week. Because the God of the universe sent his Son to die for us for one reason, because of his great love for us. Remember John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his Son. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews 1 and 2. I think I have it up here. Listen to what it says here. We used to sing this at camp. We remember the song, "For the joy set before him, for the joy he endured the pain." Anybody? I went to a different camp, I guess, okay? But we sang this song, and it was called For the Joy. And I used to think, what does that mean? For what joy? Well, listen, this is what it's from. It's from Hebrews 12. Kathy, take a note. We'll learn that next week, okay? It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, live a Christian life. Why? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now listen, who for the joy that was set before him did what? So why did he endure the cross? For the joy. So, and it says, now he's seated at the right hand. So for the joy, he endured the cross. Now, that song confused me, and this scripture kind of confused me. Jesus endured the cross for the joy. The joy of what? The joy of the cross? If you went to a Roman or anybody in that day and talked about the joy of the cross, they'd probably punch you because there's nothing joyful about the cross. Not for the person on there, not for the family that's there, maybe for the wicked people who saw their enemies up there, but there was no joy associated with it. What was the joy? It was for our joy that we could know his love. For the joy of seeing lost sinners saved, and for our joy of being with our Father, Jesus endured the cross. Isn't that beautiful? In fact, we're going to sing a song here in a little bit, and it's one of my favorite songs. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. What? That he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Who's the wretch? I'm the wretch. That he would give his son to make me and you his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. So why did Jesus die on the cross? Because of for the Father to show his love for us. Now, there are other ways he could show his son for us, you might think. Does he have to sacrifice his son? Well, yes, because that's the second thing. The second reason, one, so he could show his love, but why? Why show his love that way? He had to show his love for that because the second thing the cross does is it makes it possible for us to be with God again. What makes it impossible for us to be with God? It's our great sin, isn't it? In fact, you think about in the garden, Adam and Eve, they were with God. They walked with God in the garden. What was it that separated them, that cast them out of Eden, that made it so they couldn't be as close with God anymore? What is it that separates us now from an all-holy God? It's our sin within us. Before the cross, there was a separation between God and us that could not be bridged no matter what. Because you have an all-holy God and you have this sin, and an all-holy God can't be in the presence of sin. And so it's not just that God's majesty keeps us from us, it's our sin. Once Adam had sinned against him, there was a separation that could never be bridged. And I'll explain why it had to be a cross. But before sin entered the world, there was a closeness with God, but then this sin. And you even see it in the sacrificial system. God said that sins had to be covered. And so what's the first thing God does for Adam and Eve after the sin? They're trying to clothe themselves with, you know, we always think of fig leaves. They put leaves on to cover themselves, and that wasn't adequate. So what does God do for them? The first death in the Bible that we read, he takes an animal, he kills the animal, and what's he do? He provides clothes for them. God has to shed blood to provide a covering to hide our nakedness and shame. Do you see where this is going? How does God remove our sin for us? He kills an animal, if you will, his son, so that our sins could be covered up. That's also seen in the temple. You know, we've been talking the last 4 weeks through the imagery. In the temple, you had, you know, the place where all the worshipers would gather, but then there's the holy place where the priest would minister, and in the middle of that was the Holy of Holies. And nobody could just walk into there. Why? Because the presence of God was in there, and if a sinful person walked into the presence of God, what would happen? Death. I mean, it would be death from it. In fact, you know, the priests, before they could go in, had to have a sacrifice. And you probably know this too. There were bells on the fringes of their clothes. So if they went in there and for whatever reason they weren't pure enough and they were died, there was a rope tied to the leg so they could pull the people out. So it wasn't just one person dying after another trying to get them out. That was the Holy of Holies. What happened when Jesus died? Matthew 27 shows this vividly, and it shows it literally. It says, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now, when it says a curtain, don't you think of something kind of flimsy? You know, you can read a newspaper through, that's a curtain. But this wasn't like that. This was a big leather curtain that was thick. There's no way it would have just been ripped by human hands. But when Jesus died, this rip, this place between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the world, and what does that represent? That now we can be with God. So the cross was because God loves us, but two, to make it possible for us to be with him. And literally, the division between the Holy of Holies and us, between God and us, was made possible. It was made open But it also happened in a spiritual sense with Jesus dying for our sins. And I'll talk about that too. But when we think about what happened when Jesus died, he bridged that gulf that nobody else could. But why? Okay, so now we're getting a little deeper. God wants to show his love. He breaks down this gulf between us. But what is Jesus' death in the cross? What does that have to do with us coming into God's presence? And honestly, I think a lot of people don't understand this. I really do. I think when I read a lot of devotions or I hear people explaining the cross, especially that are non-Christians, people say, well, this is God's way of showing that he feels our pain. No, it's not just that. Or they think that it was God's way to say that he's forgiven. No, it wasn't just that God was overlooking it. Because you might ask the question, that's a good question. Why couldn't God just snap his fingers? I'm going to pick on Marcia because she's in the front row. Why couldn't he just say, all our sins are gone without the cross, without the sacrifice? Why couldn't he just say, I'll forget about it? I mean, if Marcia did something bad to me, I could say, I'll forget about it. You know, we're good. I forgive you. Why couldn't God just do that without the cross? Well, because there's a real sense of who God is when we look at the cross. Yes, God is a loving God. And God wants all people to come to him. That's what the cross is all about. And God loves all people. Sinners or not, we're all sinners. And God loves all of us. So why can't God just say, okay, everybody, just come on in? Well, because God is a loving God, but he's also a what God? He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He is the exact opposite of sin. He's the exact opposite of darkness. God is a God of holiness. And so if God were to look at, I'm sorry if I'm picking on you too much, but if he just looked at Marcia and said, oh, your sins are, just forget about them, he wouldn't be a holy God because their sins haven't been paid for. So what the cross was about was Jesus not just forgetting about our sins, but paying for those sins. God didn't say, Marcia, I'm just going to forget about your sins. He said, Marcia, I'm going to pay for your sins. Robert, your sins will be paid for. And so we read in Romans 5, 6 through 9, and Romans is all about this, but listen to what it says. While we were still weak, in other words, while we were still sinners, at the right time Christ died for what? The ungodly. Because of our sins, we were ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Get another one there? But God shows his, here it is again, what? His love and his holiness come on the cross. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, we weren't righteous, we didn't do anything, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, again, not overlooked and not forgotten about, but justified, paid for, much more shall we be saved by him by the wrath of God. I think it's interesting. What do you call it when two roads intersect? A crossroads, right? Why? Because it's this and that, they form a cross. It's a cross. And I think it's so appropriate. The cross shows the intersection of God's holiness and God's love. They meet right there in the middle because his love is shown by the fact that he pays for unrighteousness. So this is why Jesus, and make sure you understand this, this is why Jesus cried out and said, Father, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't because of the pain. It wasn't because he felt lonely. It wasn't because of his thirst. It was because his father was turning his face from him. And not only that, but his father was pouring out his wrath upon Jesus. Jesus died to face the wrath of God that we deserved. And I'll come back to that real quick, but hold that there too. So why did he have to die for our sins? Because no other sacrifice would do for us. The blood of animals would not remove our sins. We can't pay for our sins with our righteous acts. Even our righteous acts fall short of God's glory because God couldn't just ignore our sins. So Jesus, the perfect human who had no sins of his own, could pay for our sins because he had no sins of his own to pay for. And here's what I want you to think about. I said your sins will be paid for. Every sin committed against God will face God's wrath because God is a holy God. He's a loving God, but he has wrath towards sin. And every one of us, our sins will face the wrath of God. So it could go down this way. I could come before God on my own righteousness, on my own merit, on my own deeds, or not even caring at all, and stand before God on the day of judgment. And when God sees my sins and asks why, you know, how should these sins be paid for? I could say, because I'm such a good person. But God would take my sins and compare them, and my righteousness would not come out. And so I would have to pay for my sins. And what's the penalty for sins? The penalty, the wages of sin is death. And all those, that wrath would come upon my sins, and I would be destroyed. Or my sins could be paid for where? On the cross. When Jesus died, he faced the wrath of God for my sins, and he paid for every one of us. He paid the full penalty. So kind of like what Wayne's illustration was there, the death penalty was owed. This other man, you know, paid the death penalty. In this case, Jesus literally took my sins and paid for them because he had none of his own. So my sins can either be paid for by me or paid for by Jesus. Well, to me, it kind of seems like a no-brainer. I want to be with God forever. I want to live in His glory. And so I'm more than happy to come to Jesus in faith and receive the grace of having Jesus pay for my sins. Amen? Isn't that a better way to go? So what was the cross about? It was to show His love. It was to bring us into His presence. And it was to pay for our sins. But the death of the cross remains relevant still for us today. You might say, well, I'm a Christian, so okay, all that cross stuff is behind me. But not so, because the cross stands before us every day to remind us how we're to walk. It's not a one-time event. It's there to show us how much God loves us and what He's done to pay our debt. And so we respond. So the cross has power for all the tenses. Remember the tenses, and when you're studying English, past tense, future tense, and then you put all this together. Well, the cross, if you will, Matt. Oh, keep going. I got ahead of you. Okay, keep going. Oh, well, stop here for a second, because I don't think I read this. When Jesus cried out, realize it wasn't because of the pain, it was because He was facing the Father's wrath. But go on to there's one with three bullet points. There we go. When we came to Jesus, Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins, sins that hadn't been committed yet, because I hadn't been born yet. But when I came to Jesus and came to the cross and asked for God's forgiveness, because of what Jesus did on the cross, all my sins were not ignored. They were justified. They were paid for. In God's eyes right now, when He sees me and He sees my account of sin, do you know what He sees? Paid in full. Perfection. Not because of me, but because of what Jesus did. But I'm not perfect. You know, if Susan was here, you would have heard a big amen right there. If my kids were here, they would have said a big amen. All of you could have said amen. You know I'm not perfect. But each day I'm being sanctified. Because of the cross and because of the Spirit working in me, because of the Word of God living in me, I'm becoming more like Jesus each day as I try to follow Him and become more like the image of God. But you know what I'm looking forward to, and I know every other Christian is too, that day that we are fully glorified. When at the day of the resurrection we stand before God and all of our sin is finally removed and we are made like the creatures we were meant to be and all of our sins officially taken away. That's what the cross reminds us. So let me read to you about the cross and us becoming like Jesus. Hebrews 10:11-14. It says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until His enemies shall be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And in that one little section there, we see all three parts of this. One time He died to justify us. And yet we continue to live in Him as we're being sanctified, looking forward to that day when He returns and we are glorified. So why the cross? I hope this helps you understand that the cross wasn't just a symbol. The cross wasn't just a historical action. The cross was a real transaction that occurred with God. It showed God's love for us, but it also assured that we can be with God. And the cross actually pays for our sins. That what happened on the cross was that Jesus took the penalty so that you don't have to anymore if you're in Christ. And the cross also leads us to be more like Him every day. So I invite you to come to the cross, especially this week. There's an invitation here for everyone. Obviously, if you're not a Christian yet, I mean, I hope the implication is clear. You are a sinner just like I'm a sinner. We're all the wretches here. And one day your sins will have to be paid for. Not because God is cruel, but because God is holy. And the two choices, there's only two choices. Either you pay for your sins yourself, and the wages of sin is death, or you let Jesus pay for those sins. It's a beautiful transaction where Jesus says, because of God's love for you, He wants to make you holy. And the only way to take away that holiness is for the wrath of God to be poured out on His Son. When Jesus cried out, He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And it's so brutal because He's saying, my God, why have You forsaken me? He faced that, the turning away of the Father to pay for our sins. And that can be for you too. How? Well, you believe this word. You believe what the cross is about. You believe the message of the gospel. And you say, I want Jesus to take my place. I want Him to be my Savior and my Lord. I want my sins to be on the cross so that I can stand and be with God forever. It's as simple as that, and it's as hard as that. To step out in faith, turning from your sins and saying, I want Jesus to be my Lord. And Christian, if you're here too, my hope is that one, you understand the cross more, and you understand the love that is shown here. You understand the intersection of God's love and God's holiness, and that you live it, that you want to be more like Christ, that you understand we don't really have a debt to God, because a debt implies something you can pay off. But if you will, let me be loose with the word and say that we understand what God has done for us, and we live for God because of what He's done for us. So let the cross be a time for us to refocus on what God has done for us so that we can go and live for Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father God, thank You for, dare I say, the beautiful cross. It's really an ugly thing. It's a symbol of one of the worst forms of execution and torture that was ever devised by sinful man. But yet it's a beautiful thing from a divine perspective, because we know that your love is seen there, that you would reach out to save those which had rebelled against you. And we know it's also a sign of your holiness, that you're not a God that overlooks sin. You're not a God of injustice. You're a God that hates sin. You're a God that is desiring to make this world again the way it should be, without the sin and rebellion that brought so much pain and suffering. When we hear of churches being bombed, or children being gassed by chemicals, or millions of people dying of starvation in a world of plenty, we see the effects of sin, and we see what a horrible thing sin is. And I'm so grateful that you're a God that doesn't just overlook sin, but you're a God that's going to restore things back to Eden, where everybody has food to eat, where every child is cared for, where every person lives in peace and harmony with you and with one another. The cross makes this possible, and I thank you that we can be a part of that. So, Lord, I pray that you would work through your Holy Spirit in the hearts of those that don't know you, that they would come to the cross and receive the forgiveness that's offered there. And, Father, for those of us that are following you, that you would hold the cross before us, that we would remember our justification, that we would work to be more like you through your Spirit, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And, Lord, we would look forward to that day when we're glorified and stand in your presence forever. Thank you for this cross, and as we go through this week, remind us of your sacrifice, your love, and your holiness. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.